So here in Exodus 4, verse 14, we finished last week. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So our title tonight is The Rod of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us through your word in a powerful way. Lord, that you would guide us in your truth and that you would be glorified. May the Holy Spirit have free course in each of our hearts tonight. We're grateful for this opportunity to assemble around your word, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God here is revealing, if you want to call it this, his permissive will. Amen? It wasn't God's initial perfect will that Aaron be the spokesman for Moses, because God said, "Go, I'll be with your mouth." Remember, we saw that last week. But Moses had his four arguments or excuses. He said in chapter 3, "Who am I?" God said, "I'll be with you." Then he said here at the beginning of the chapter, "They won't believe me." And so God said, "I'll give you signs." And then he said, "I'm not eloquent." And God said, "Well, I made your mouth. I'll put the words in your mouth." And then, of course, we saw in verse 14 where he said, "Send someone else." And that kindled God's anger. But thankfully, Moses this time was willing to go. It says there in verse 18, Moses went. But we must understand that when he made Aaron his spokesman, that was to resolve his third excuse about not being eloquent. It wasn't because that was God's perfect will. You know, we read in Romans 12, which we're going to look at Wednesday night, actually. "What? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We all want God's perfect will. Some Christians are willing to settle for his acceptable will, and some for his good will. And that happened here. How do we know? Because Aaron became a major issue later on. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain, who led the people to make the golden calf? It was Aaron. And then later on, when Moses' leadership was challenged, who challenged him? But Aaron and Miriam. And God, of course, punished them for that challenge to his leadership. But God was willing, because he wanted Moses to go, God was willing to resolve this excuse that Moses had, that he wasn't eloquent, and said, "Fine, I'll make your brother your spokesman. You're still the man in charge, but Aaron will be the man that does most of the speaking." How many times do we do the same with God? God says, "Do this," and we say, "Well, Lord, I really can't do that," and we just keep pushing and pushing. And finally, God says, "If you're going to settle for a will that's not my perfect will, that's up to you. But you won't receive the same blessings." And we see so many thorns in Moses' side later on because he pushed. And God said, fine, I'll give you Aaron. But hallelujah, verse 18, he went. He obeyed this time. He went. And the Lord said, verse 19, go, return unto Egypt. God has never been ambiguous about what he wanted from Moses, has he? Chapter 3, verse 10, look up there. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. Chapter 3, verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Chapter 3, verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together. Chapter 4, verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. And here in verse 19, go. Sounds a bit repetitive, doesn't it? Sometimes we're kind of hard-headed. And God just has to keep saying it, go, go, go. There are people that need to hear. And then just to assuage his fears, he said, all the men which sought thy life are dead. Just to give you that added comfort, Moses. And so it says here in verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now this is so subtle that you could easily miss it. But this rod wasn't called this before. This was Moses' rod. And when God called him, he said, what's that in your hand? He already had it. He was already using it, probably to control the sheep, or maybe he's 80, maybe he couldn't walk the best. But up to this point, it was referred to as Moses' rod. But now, and in many times after, it's referred to as God's rod. Same rod. So can we learn something from that? Absolutely. Not only that God was with Moses, but that God is willing to use anything that we already have in our feeble arsenal and make it his and accomplish his will. Later on, he said to Joshua in the book of Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with them, Amalek. It's in the desert. And tomorrow I will stand upon the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. We all know the story where he, as long as he kept his hands up, they would win. And when his hands began to sink, they would start losing. And so Joshua and someone else were on opposite sides holding his arms up. But he mentioned there the rod of God. You know, everything is already God's. Amen. And we need to learn to live that way. It already belongs to him. Go to 1 Chronicles 29 and we'll see this in David. And then we'll look in the New Testament. But 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14. This is a passage where David was told by God that he wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war. And that David's son Solomon would build the temple. But God did allow David to collect the money to build the temple. And so they had a big offering for the workers and for the materials to build God's tabernacle and temple. And when the offering was done, it was too much. Wow, what a problem, huh? The people gave too much. And so 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, David here, he says, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sword? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. In other words, we haven't given anything to God. It was already all his anyway. And Moses is learning. Yes, it was his rod, but now it's God's rod. It's sanctified. It's for God's use. And God already owns everything. We get to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. I know most of you are familiar with this passage, 19 and 20. But if you're a born-again Christian, you belong to God. He owns you. That word redeem means to buy back. He redeemed you. He bought you back from the devil and from hell. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Look at the last three words, which are God's. He owns us. He says, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. That was for my wife. One of her favorite sayings. But God owns it all. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 4, one more, in verse 10. And this is Moses' way of acknowledging, this is not my rod anymore. This is God's rod. And God's going to use it in amazing ways to rescue his people from Egypt. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We talked about this when we went through the parables. You and I are just stewards. We own absolutely nothing. We don't own land. We don't own houses. We don't own vehicles. We don't even own our own children. We don't own anything. We don't even own the air we breathe. God owns it all. We're just stewards. And Moses is realizing this now. I'm just a steward of this rod. This is God's rod. And God's going to use it now. It's not just a stick that I've used for the sheep anymore. This is now God's. God owns it all. So back to our passage, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, Exodus 4, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. There's a lot of symbolism there. But who begat Israel? God did. From nothing. He called one man named Abram. He said, I'm choosing you and I'm going to make of you a great nation. One man. But God begat Israel. Just like when we trust Jesus Christ, God begets us. Amen. John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them may be power to become the sons of God. He begets us when we trust Christ. God's people are God's children. Verse 23, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. A lot of people don't realize this verse is here. They think that it was this big surprise to Pharaoh when the 10th plague came and God killed Pharaoh's firstborn. No. God told him right up front, Pharaoh, if you do not let my people go, I am going to kill your son. He didn't believe him, obviously, until it actually happened. But how many times does God give us advanced warning about things and we don't heed them, we don't listen? He tells us that we reap what we sow. How many times do we head off in the wrong path anyway? And then when we reap, it's like, oh, why did this happen? Because you're reaping what you sowed. You reap the, or you sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Like Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you serve for the wrong motive, you have your reward, right? If you pray for people to hear it, if you give for people to see it, if you fast for people to see it, you have your reward. That we are God's children, and God wants us to heed many warnings that he gives to us as his children, like we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're to judge ourselves, and so forth. And so right after giving Pharaoh this warning, we didn't read this yet, but a very interesting passage here in verse 24. It came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What? He just said, I'll be with you. He just said, go to Egypt. Here's the rod. Here's the miracles. Go. And now God meets him at the end and sets out to kill him. But we find out why. Verse 25, then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So there was one last thing that Moses had to sort out before he went to Egypt, and that was his home. Moses knew as a Jew what was required of God as the sign of circumcision on the eighth day for all the male children. Moses knew this. And one of his children obviously had already been circumcised, just not the second one. And how do we know that this is what it's about? Well, because the Lord sought to kill Moses, but it's Zipporah, or Zipporah, I don't know how to say it properly, who stepped in and circumcised her son. And so here we have Moses, this meek man. He's about to stand up to the greatest king in the land. He's about to stand up to a nation of millions of people, but he can't stand up to his wife. And so God had to deal with that. Because Zipporah's attitude was wrong, wasn't it? To accuse her husband of being a bloody husband because of a command from the Lord to circumcise all Jewish male children. This circumcision was and always has been a beautiful sign of either baptism, salvation, however you want to look at it. But if you go to Colossians chapter 2, God equates physical Jewish circumcision to what we class as spiritual circumcision. Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, in whom also ye, that's talking about Christians at Colossae, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now this is a spiritual thing that we don't completely understand. But when we get saved, we all know what happens. We're a triune being. We have body, soul, and spirit. And when we get saved, our spirit is given life, right? It's quickened. Up to that point, we are dead. Our spirit is dead. That's why we can't worship God. That's why we can't understand the word and so forth. And so the day that we get saved, God spiritually separates our soul and our spirit from our body, from the old man. Now we're still dragging him around, but he's dead. And that's why we need to crucify him, ignore him, not let him run our lives. God has already circumcised him away from the soul and the spirit, which is spiritual circumcision. And so Moses had to get his house in order, which he did. Well, I guess Zipporah did. She knew what God was angry about, obviously, somehow. Maybe God said it and it's not recorded, but she knew why God was angry and met Moses at the end to kill him. It was all because his son had not been circumcised yet and dealt with. Boom. Three verses over, verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. Do you know this is the original place where God called Moses? Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll see this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So Horeb is where God called Moses through the burning bush. But it's also then where God had Moses and Aaron meet. They hadn't seen each other, who knows, maybe 40 years, but for a long time. At the very same spot, the same mountain, where God called Moses. And verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So up to this point, Aaron didn't know anything. So Moses is recounting, God's called me. I'm supposed to go rescue Egypt, but I'm a bit of a wimp about my speech problem. So God's going to use you to be my spokesman and so forth. But I'm going to work these miracles. And so they gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. They went into Egypt. They gathered the elders together. Moses spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31, and the people believed. Now we look at that and say, praise God, they believed. But remember, they just saw some miracles. And what we're going to find is Israel was notorious for walking by faith or sight instead of walking by faith. When they get into the desert, every time things are going wrong, God hates them and he wants to kill them. Everything, things are going right. God is wonderful and God is great. It was always based on their circumstances. Wow, things haven't changed much in 3,000 years, have they? There's so many churches that run the same way. So yes, they believed. It says at the end of the verse, they bowed their heads and worshipped. But next week, they're going to tell Moses and Aaron, get out of here. Because Pharaoh is going to harden his heart and make their job even harder to make the bricks. So did they? How much did they believe? Did they truly believe Moses was sent to rescue them from Egypt? If so, then why did they tell Moses to leave in chapter 5? Well, we'll find out next week. But if we had to pull something major for our own lives, God took this rod and it went from Moses' rod to the rod of God. Anything that you have, it's not yours, it's God's. But let him use it. Because he already owns it, but he wants to use you, and he wants to use any resources, any gifts he's given you, any talents, he wants to use them for his glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Acknowledging that we're just stewards, he owns it all. And so it's not my car, it's the car of God. It's not my house, it's the house of God. Amen? It's not my church building, it's God's church building. See how that works? Acknowledge he is the owner of all. And that he will take whatever we offer, sanctify it, and use it for him. Which we will see him do with the rod next week. So the rod of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us so many good spiritual lessons from the life of Moses. Thank you that you even showed us that he had to get his house sorted before he could go. Lord, may we learn these lessons in our own walk and live for you and be willing to allow everything that we have to be sanctified in your name, knowing that you own it, that you might use us. Thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.